for that. We appreciate that very much, and it is a blessing to sing the praise of the Lord. I always enjoy many of these old songs. What a blessing it will be when we shall be what we would be. The things that are not now, nor could be, soon shall be our own. What a blessed day that will be. All right, let's go in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. A wonderful passage here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in the midst of a book dealing with defense of the Paul's ministry. He goes into a wonderful explanation and presentation of the gospel message. And it is a blessing, and I want to spend some time on this tonight. In this section, in verses 16 down through verse 21, he's dealing with the matter of reconciliation. That is the restoring of God's creation to himself. Now, ultimately, that restoration, that reconciliation will have eternal and universal results. It will change the very nature of the universe. The mountains, the heavens themselves will shout and bring forth praise unto God when he makes a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. God is going to do all of these things. But until that time, we are dealing right now with the reconciliation of people unto God. Reconciliation deals with a problem. It deals with the problem that two parties are separated, and Christ or God is separated from us by sin. We sinned against God, and therefore we are at enmity with God. We are not friends of God. The result of sin in the Garden of Eden was that when Adam and Eve heard God walking in the garden, they ran from his presence. They were afraid of him. They hid their faces from him. And he had to call out to them, "Where are you?" and look for them. And so there we see that even that at the beginning, the very picture of reconciliation. It is God doing the work, calling out, bringing them back to him, calling them from their hatred, even though he has to deal with their sin, and he will deal with that sin, and he shows how that sin has to be dealt with through the sacrifice of a bloody sacrifice, a lamb in the case of them. But ultimately, that lamb prefigured the Lamb of God who would be shed for our sins. And he was be the one that would bring reconciliation to God. And so let's look here in the passage here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse number 16. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 16. "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Christ Jesus, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And so here we see God doing the work of reconciliation. God has reconciled us to him. We are reconciled to God. That's a wonderful truth. God has reconciled us to himself. We are no longer have to fear God. We no longer have to come and tremble at his presence because we are not fit to come into his presence. God has done everything necessary for us to be right with him. And this gives us a whole new point of view. We no longer look at people the way we used to look at people. We used to look at people after the way of our world. We looked at people after the flesh. We looked at people in the same way that others looked at him. We no longer have that worldly point of view. Now we have a different point of view. We have a godly point of view. We look after people at a different way. We look at them differently than we used to. We used to know people only after the flesh. Yea, now we know them henceforth after the Spirit. We know them from a spiritual perspective. We have been changed. We've been made different. We don't have the same thinking that we used to have. And this is what he means when he says we have known Christ through the flesh. Paul knew who Jesus was. He knew of the ministry of Jesus. He was alive at the time that Jesus was alive. He did see the works of the Lord. He didn't believe in the Lord Jesus. He thought Jesus was a false Messiah. And so Paul knew Jesus after the flesh, but he didn't want anything to do with him. He wanted to stamp out Christ. He wanted to stamp out his apostles. He wanted to destroy them. But now he has come to have a different appreciation. Now he looks at things differently. He no longer has the viewpoint of a Pharisee. Now he has the viewpoint of God. He has a love for all people. Back in the book of John, and in chapter 7 and in verse number 49, we read this. He says, "But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed." That was Paul's viewpoint. He believed that people who did not know the law, he as a Pharisee looked at them and said, those who don't know the law, they're cursed. They're rejected of God. That was his position. But now in Colossians chapter 3, he gives us his viewpoint now. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 11, he says this, "Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all." And so he who once looked at people after the flesh and saw them as being cursed because they weren't part of his race, now says there's no difference between all people. The difference all now is singular. It is, are you in Christ or are you not in Christ? That is all in all. And so we have a whole new view of Christ. We have a whole new apprehension of the Savior. In Acts chapter 26 and verses 9 through 11, he tells us this. In Acts 26, let me get there. Now I'm in Romans. Acts 26 is in the Bible. I know it is. There it is. Acts 26 and verse 9. "I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." This was Paul before his salvation. "Which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. When they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, and I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities." This was what he did. But now he doesn't do that. He has a whole different viewpoint. He now is trying to get them to come to Christ and be saved. And this is what happens. When we are reconciled to God, God gives us a whole new viewpoint. We no longer hold the same attitude toward people. We no longer see people as being in our way or inferior or rejected. We now see people as those whom Christ loves, those who Christ died for. And we want all people to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved and be in heaven with God. We have a whole new viewpoint. In verse 17, he adds to that viewpoint. He says there, "Wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. And old things pass away, and behold, all things come new." And of course, we can apply this in many different ways, as we often do. But here in the context, he's talking about the fact that this, while it gives us new life, we are in Christ and thus we are a new creature, we have a new thing, we have a new place in Christ, and certainly we do after Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 speaks of that, how that when we are in Christ, we are a new creature, we're a new being, we have a whole new soul, we've been made new, that we are a new being, we have a new quality, we are different from what we used to be, and we have certainly new actions that follow out from that. That is true, but in the context, this verse is talking about the fact that we have a whole new attitude. Our attitude is different. We don't view people the way we used to view people. We have a completely new and different viewpoint from what we used to have. And that's why we are new. We are a new creation in Christ. And what a blessing that we in the Savior have a brand new place. Our place is not one of judgment and rejection, but of love and acceptance, of giving kindness and joy and calling people to salvation. We have a whole new being. We have been made new. The Spirit of God is creating in us new qualities. Yea, love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and meekness and faith. These are the works that the Spirit of God is producing in us so that we are a different people. We're not like what we used to be. And as a result of having a whole new attitude, we have new actions. The old things are passed away. The tense of the verb is hard to explain in English. It's an aorist, meaning not necessarily past, although that's the way it's most normally translated, sort of as a past. But the idea is it is something that is. It just is. It is that way. It is of that condition. It's not so much talking about the time as it is talking about the fact that it is. The old has passed away, and now we live in a new condition. We live in the condition of what they call a perfect tense. It is that now we're in this new condition, and this new condition is going to abide forever. It's never going to change. We are going to have a whole new life, new actions, new attitudes. We live in a different way. We are a new person in Christ. And so we who have been reconciled to God have a new point of view. We have a new life. But we also have a brand new ministry. He says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. You see, the work of reconciliation comes from God. Now, it's hard for us to understand that. We like to think of the fact that, you know, we change and we want to get right with God, and we speak of it sometimes in that way. But the work of reconciliation was the work of God. It was God who sent Christ to die on the cross for us. It was God who willed this before the foundation of the world. It was God who sustained the Savior. God wanted us to be reconciled to himself. And this is the work of God that he's doing. Sometimes people have the idea that God is angry with us, that he hates us, that he just can't wait to judge. That's completely the wrong picture. The picture is of one who wants reconciliation, who has done everything he can do to receive reconciliation. He's calling us to be reconciled. He's made it possible so that we can be reconciled to him. And so all things are of God. God has done the work. Who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. He reconciled us to himself through Christ. It was the work of Jesus on the cross, dying upon the cross for our sins, that makes it possible for him to do that work of reconciliation. God's not just sweeping under the rug, as it were, the sins of the world and forgetting them. He can do it because Christ died for our sins. Christ paid the penalty for our sins. And so through Christ's work, he can reconcile us unto himself. And yes, in verse 18, he says, and he hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And he goes on there in verse 19 and tells us this, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. So what a blessing that not only was he reconciling those who would one day turn to the Lord and in his knowledge knew who was going to turn to the Lord and would be saved, he made reconciliation for everyone, for yea, the whole world. Now you say, well, why would he do that if not everybody's going to be saved? Because he is giving a legitimate and honest offer of salvation. When he says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord, he's not lying. He's not saying, well, if you're one of those that I chose to save, well, then you can be saved. No. He's saying anyone can be saved. God wants all people to be saved. He rejects no one. He made it so that anyone who receives the message can be saved. Now you say, well, why then does he choose to save some people? And the reason for that is because of the exceeding sinfulness of us. If he had not chosen to save some, no one would come. That's how wicked we are. And so what a blessing that he saves. And you say, well, why then doesn't he choose to save everyone? And the answer to that is, I have no idea. I don't know, and neither do you. But we know this, that we serve a God who is merciful, who is gracious, and who gives a legitimate call to salvation to all people. He wants everyone to be saved. He has provided reconciliation, he says, reconciling the world unto himself. And so what a blessing that he is doing this. And he can do this because in Christ, he's not counting our sins against us. He doesn't have to count our sins against us. Why doesn't he have to count our sins against us? Because Christ paid the penalty for our sins. Your sins are paid for. Christ's blood paid for them. He paid for all of them. Now, that doesn't mean you ought to sin so that God's grace may be greater. The Romans had that perversion. No, we're not to do that. We are to live a godly and holy life. We are to be pure and righteous and to live right before the Lord. But our sins have been paid for. God can do that because he does not have to impute our sins to us because Christ has paid for those sins. And so the work of reconciliation continues. He says, he hath reconciled us to himself and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So in verse 18, he tells us that we have a whole new ministry. We have a ministry and we can do this work because the work that God has already done. So God has done the work that of reconciliation so that we can then carry on that work of reconciliation. It's not our job to do the reconciling, but it's our job to carry the message of reconciliation. It's our job to go and to be a reconciler, to say to people, hey, come and be reconciled. That's our ministry. That's our job. And that's the job of every Christian, to go to others and say, there is no reason for you to be at enmity with God. You can come to him. God wants you. God loves you and wants you to be reconciled to him. And so he has given us a ministry. But in verse 19, he speaks of the fact that he has given us a message. He says there, that hath committed unto us the word or the message of reconciliation. He's given to us a message. We're to carry that message to people and say, you can be reconciled. What's your ministry? Get up, go to them and tell them. What's the message? You can be reconciled. God has left us in this world to do the work of drawing people back to himself. You can be reconciled. And this is a job that we have and that we are serious about. That's why we're on the internet here, to call people to salvation. That's why we went to the rescue mission last night, to call people to salvation and to give the gospel to those who may not be saved and tell them Christ loves you, wants to save you. Come to the Savior. This is the job of reconciliation. It's the ministry of our school. It is the message that is primarily that we teach, that Christ loves you and wants you to be saved. We want every boy and girl to go out knowing that. It is the message that we give out to the parents and the grandparents. It is the ministry that we go out and proclaim to a world here in Glen Burnie that is in need. They need to know that Jesus loves them and wants them to be saved. And so the work of reconciliation continues through us. The work of reconciliation began with God, and he sent Christ to accomplish the things that were there, but he's left us here to continue that work of reconciliation. And so he has given to us a new point of view. He's given to us a new life. He's given to us a new ministry. But he has also given to us a new position. He says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are given an exalted position, the position of a representative. It is our job to represent Christ. We are his ambassadors. We are Christ's ambassadors. That's our job. Now, we need to think about that for a minute. You're in a foreign land. This world is not your home. This is not your settling place. You might enjoy as an ambassador the place where you go to work. And you know, maybe the country that you're sent to is a nice country and you enjoy that country and you like working there. Maybe the ambassador, you know, place where you're sent to be an ambassador is a terrible place. Maybe you don't like it at all. Maybe it's a very poor country. Maybe it's very hot. Maybe it's very dirty. Who knows all the problems that may be there. But whatever the particulars of that ministry are, you are sent there to represent your homeland. We have been sent to represent our homeland. This homeland is not here on the earth. Our homeland is in heaven. Our homeland is that new Jerusalem that's coming down from God. Our homeland is that new heaven and new earth that God is going to create in righteousness. And we have a responsibility to represent that homeland to a group of people who know nothing about it. And that's why it is so important that we live godly in Christ Jesus. Because people are judging our homeland by you. They're saying, what is your homeland like? Look at the ambassador, he will tell us. Is our homeland made up of people who are rude, mean, obnoxious, and hateful? Well, if that's the homeland, then we probably don't want to go there. You see, we need to be careful how we live because we are the ambassadors for Christ. And God is making an appeal through us. He is using us to continue that work and that appeal. And what we have to do is to implore people to be reconciled to God. We pray you, we implore you, we beg you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Now, sometimes people, you know, commentators, they get real particular and they'll say, well, why would Paul be giving this message to the Corinthians? Maybe there was a lot of unsaved in Corinth and who knows, maybe that's the case. But the truth of the matter is, Paul is describing to the Corinthians their ministry. The Corinthians were busy about being pleasured and being feeling happy and being all excited about their spiritual gifts and being able to stand up and holler and say all kinds of crazy things in unknown tongues and do all kinds of things like that. And they were all thrilled about that work. But what they weren't so excited about was being an ambassador for Christ. They were so excited that they could sin and it was covered and it didn't matter and we can do whatever we want. And Paul had to correct them on those things and show them that their job was that of an ambassador. They were left here to call people to reconciliation to God. They were not here to just pleasure themselves and please themselves and satisfy themselves and live in their country. You know, sometimes ambassadors don't live the way they ought to live. They don't act right. I remember, you know, when I lived in D.C. in that area, in the D.C. area, and I would go down to D.C. as a, you know, young man working and working construction and stuff like that, and you'd see these diplomatic plates. And those were the worst drivers in the world because they knew they could do whatever they want. They get hit, they could hit you, and all you could do was go to their embassy and say, this guy treated me bad. He's a foreign national. You couldn't do anything. You couldn't drag him into court. You couldn't arrest him. You couldn't do anything. So they would act terrible. Now, that's not right, but that's the way they acted because they thought they could get away with that kind of bad attitude. The Corinthians were acting very much like that. They were acting in that kind of bad attitude, and Paul has to tell them, no, God has left you as an ambassador. It is your job to represent your country, and God is working through you to get out the message of reconciliation. And so God wants you to be going out begging people to be reconciled to God and exampling what it is to be an ambassador of your country. This was why Paul put it that way. And so Paul is stressing to them, they have a new position. They have a new ministry. They have new life. They have a new place, a new point of view. They are reconciled to God. And this gives us a brand new hope. For he, that is God, hath made him, that is Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, this is a wonderful verse, a deep verse. It is a magnificent verse. It is a verse that is probably beyond our ability ever to fully understand while we live here on this world. How is it that God loved us so much that he made his own son to be sin for us? And what in the world does that mean to say that Christ was made to be sin for us? Theologians have argued and debated, and the commentators argue and debate as to what exactly that means. They try to get down to, was that he received the very consequent of our sin? Did he actually become sin? You know, all of these things, and they argue and they debate and they fight and they try to be as specific as they possibly can be. But all I know is this: Jesus became my sin. He went to that cross and he bore my sins in his own body on the tree. And when he died paying the penalty for me. And you say, how can that be? And what does that exactly look like? And how does that work? And the truth is, we don't know all of those things. But we do know this, that God accepted his sacrifice as being the sufficient payment for our sins. Because on the third day, he raised Christ up out of that grave, showing that death had no power over him, that sin had been paid for, that he himself was innocent of our sin. And I believe and firmly affirm that he knew no sin. He was impeccable. That is, he had no sin within himself, but he was made sin for us. And how can that be? I don't know exactly, and I don't know that I can explain it, but I do know this. He was sinless, yet he died on the cross and bore our sins in his own body on the tree. They were laid upon him, as Isaiah 53 says, and they were placed upon him, and they were laid on him, and he bore them in himself. And Paul very boldly says here, under the inspiration of the Spirit, he made him, for he hath made him sin for us. Wow, what a powerful statement, that Christ would be willing to do that for us. Can you imagine the horror of that to God? To Jesus, who had never sinned in his life, who had never had a wrong attitude, who had no sin nature, to sit there in the Garden of Gethsemane that night. No wonder it was that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood as he contemplated the fact that he was going to have to become sin for us who knew no sin. That God would make him sin for us. No wonder he sweat great drops of blood. No wonder he cried out, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. That he would be separated from God. And yea, even in the midst of the day, the sun could not let its rays shine. When Christ, the mighty maker, died. When God was separated from God. How can that be? I cannot explain these things, and yet this is what is revealed here in this passage. How great is the reconciliation of God, and how powerful is the ministry that God has for us? And how can we do less than stand as ambassadors and stand up proudly and graciously and yea, humbly and say, Lord, we are humbled by this, but we're so thankful that you would choose us. And Lord, we're going to do our best. We're going to give you everything we've got to go out into this world and reconcile them to salvation in Christ. Our hope is based upon the substitutionary work of Christ. Christ took our place on the cross. And thus, we have hope because of what he has done, that we could be made the righteousness of God in him. Yes, our hope continues in Christ to become the very righteousness of God. It is not that merely it will be given to us. That is enough. That the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us, as Paul speaks in Romans. That is a powerful statement. To say that God's righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, is given to me, and that my sins are placed upon him. That is a powerful statement, and that is a wonderful truth. But here he goes even further and says that we might be made the righteousness of God. And that is all within the sphere of being in Christ. What a blessing to be in our Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing that we are becoming the righteousness of God. How powerful is this passage? We are reconciled to God. And there are a lot of things that that means, not the least of which is that we have a new viewpoint. Yes, we no longer look at people the way we used to look at them. Now we see them as those for whom Christ died, as those for whom Christ wants us to reconcile to himself. We have a whole new life. We no longer live after the wants and desires of the flesh. We now live after the Spirit. We have a whole new ministry. Our whole job is to serve as an ambassador, working to bring people to the Savior. And this gives us hope. We know that one day we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What a passage. We hope that maybe some of these words will be a blessing to you. They'll be an encouragement to you. That they will lift you up and help you to realize the place that we have in Christ. Dear Christian, you have an exalted position in Christ. Recognize that wonderful place and stand as an ambassador for the Savior. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you so much for the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. What a great Savior we have. And Lord, the things that you have given to us are mysterious, they are great, they are beyond our comprehension, but yet, Lord, they are revealed to us. We thank you for your precious word, and we thank you for these glorious promises. And we pray all in Christ's name, amen. Well, this is the Wednesday night prayer service, and as we've said before, normally we would take prayer requests at this time and have people express the needs and things that are going on in their life and write all those down and pray for those things. But, of course, we don't have anybody out here. And so there's no one to write these things, to raise their hand and wait as we pray on. But there's many requests that people have and needs that people have. And so we're going to pray and ask God to bless us and help us and meet our needs. And so let's go ahead and look to the Lord in prayer. Father, what a great blessing it is to be able to come out in the middle of the week and set aside time to spend with you. And what a privilege it is, Lord, to just fellowship with you, to recognize your presence with us, to know your Spirit leading us and guiding us, to sense that you are there with us, that you hear us, that you know our needs. Father, what a joy it is to be able to come to you. Not coming in fear, but coming recognizing that we are your loved children. What a blessing, Lord, that you have bestowed upon us. We praise you, we exalt you, we magnify you. Lord, certainly you're worthy of all our praise. And Lord, you know the needs in our church, you know the burdens that are there. And Lord, you understand that we are not able to get the prayer request as we normally do. And Lord, maybe we'll miss some things that ought to be prayed for. But Lord, you know the burdens that are there, and we pray that you will help. Lord, for each family, we pray that you will strengthen the love of the husband and the wife, that they will care for one another and show that love one for another, that the homes may be strong. We pray for the children, Lord, that you will strengthen them and help them to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. May they develop a relationship with you, walk with you, and talk with you, and know you. And Father, we pray that you will draw them unto yourself. May you impress upon them the need of reading your word and praying every day. And so, Lord, we ask for thy blessing in these things. We pray for the younger ones, Lord, who have not yet come to Christ in salvation. We pray that you'll work there in their hearts. May you strengthen them and encourage them. Lord, we pray for grace. We know that we need you, and we know that, Lord, we need your help each and every day. And we pray that you will grant us the grace to do the work that you've called us to do each and every day. We pray for those, Lord, who are laboring in ministry, who are working and still teaching and still ministering. We pray that you will bless them. We pray for our missionaries, Lord, our chaplains. May you bless them and encourage them in their work as they labor there on the foreign fields and as they labor amongst the military. We pray that, Father, you will bless them in the labor, that the work may go forward, and even our school, that you'll bless it as we try to reach out to the children through this medium of the internet. And Lord, we know the limitations that are there, and yet, Lord, we pray that it will be a successful endeavor and that the children will continue to learn. We pray for our teachers, Lord, that you'll bless them and help them. I know some of them are having some family troubles, and so we pray, Father, for your blessing upon some of them. I don't know the nature of these problems, but we ask, Lord, that you might help, that you might go and intervene and give comfort and encouragement. We pray for some of our school kids who've been sick, Lord, who have had different problems. Maybe some of them have had this flu, I don't know. But Lord, I know there's been a few parents in the school who've had that. We pray you'll touch them and heal them. And I know of a couple of kids who've been in the hospital for various reasons. Lord, we pray that you would touch them and heal them and help them to continue to recover. And so, Father, we pray for your blessing to be upon each one. We ask you, dear Father, to bless our planning as we go forward for next year. Lord, we're thankful that we were able to get the loan that the government's giving out, and we pray that that will be sufficient to meet the needs. Help us to use that wisely and to spend it correctly, and we pray that it will be a forgiven thing, as they have said. And so we pray that we can get the right paperwork in. We ask you for blessing in that. Lord, we pray for our governor and our president and our senators and our congressmen and all those in authority over us. Lord, may they understand what the nature of these problems are, and may we be able to get back to some kind of form of normalcy. And may that be soon, Lord. We pray for your blessing there. Father, we don't know all that's going on, and we don't get all the data and understand all things. It's easy for us to be impatient and to say, open up now and those kind of things. But Lord, we don't know the right thing, and we don't know what really you're trying to accomplish. And so, Lord, we want your will to be done. We want you to rule and overrule in the affairs of men so that the right thing is done. And Lord, we know that you alone know what that right thing is. And so we pray for wisdom. We pray for those that protect us, our policemen, our firemen, our military. May you bless them and help them. For Lord, we know that evil men still wax worse and worse, and that there are still threats out there. And so we pray for protection. We ask you, dear Father, to continue to meet the needs of the church. We pray that you'll bring the offerings in that we need. We pray for those, Lord, in our church who may have lost work and are without, that, Lord, you'll provide for them, that they'll be able to get unemployment, that they'll be able to get help. And, Lord, we ask for blessing there. And Lord, if we can do anything, if we can give money, if we can give food, if we can help in any way, then, Lord, reveal these things to us that we might meet those needs. Help people not to be afraid to speak up and let it be known that there are needs. And so, Father, we pray for these, for courage in these regards. And Lord, we do pray for all the hardships that are there. I know there are a lot of folks out of work right now, and we pray that, Lord, the economy can open soon. And so we do pray for that. But Lord, we want your perfect will in all matters. And then, Lord, we just continue to pray for our services. We pray that this medium will be a blessing, that we will continue to reach people for Christ. Maybe some of the folks who are tuning in and listening on the various places, or maybe some of them don't know Christ. We pray souls will be saved, and we pray Christians will be encouraged, and we pray that, Lord, we'll grow closer to you. And Lord, we ask that even tonight you might come. We long for that day when Jesus shall come. We don't know when it is, but Lord, even so, come quickly. And so we ask for thy blessing. We ask for thy help. We ask for thy strength. We need you, and we love you, and we give you all glory and praise, both now and evermore. Thank you, Lord, that we could come tonight and meet together. And we pray all this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. All right, God bless you, folks. We're so thankful that you've been out with us tonight on Wednesday, and we pray that God will bless you and give you a great week as you serve the Lord. See you Sunday, and God keep you safe till then.
It's okay.
I'm gonna start.